This morning we take context for our study of why the Son of God is called Christ, turning to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, speaking of the Lord's anointed. Certainly we speak then of our anointing in him, being found in him then as well. And so let's hear these words of promise, the words of the work of Jesus Christ, but also that which he calls us to as that transition is found in this text as well. And so hear these words, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's also take then our confession together, the Heidelberg Catechism. Turning to Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 on page 19 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. As we hear in the same way through Isaiah 61, not only the Christ who is the anointed one, but also then our calling to be found in him as his anointed then as well. So let's confess this truth together. I'll read the questions and we'll all answer together. Question 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And we answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Thus far the reading of our confession. May he apply its truth to our hearts and to our lives this morning. Let's ask him to do that in a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we come to you, we thank you that you have sent to us a promised Messiah, our Lord and Savior, the Christ. And Father, we thank you then that in him, being found in him, Lord, we share in his anointing. And so, Father, as we hear that word instructing us in the same, Father, ready our hearts to receive it, that, Father, they will have been plowed and furrowed and the like, Lord, prepared to receive that which you give to us. And then, Father, we pray, ready our hands and feet, our minds, Lord, to act upon that word, unto your name's honor and glory. Hear our prayer, Father. We offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we consider all that our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us, thinking about all of the things that he has done for us and for our salvation, it should work in us a great sense and reality of humility and thanksgiving. And that began with him. That he humbled himself in every way of all but love for us that we could be saved from sin. That he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father in heaven, giving thanks to him for the people that he had prepared for him. We have every reason then, as those kinds of people, to be thankful. Those whose chains have been broken, whose hearts and lives have been made new. But then what? Then what? It's a struggle that so many have when they claim Jesus Christ as Savior. I said the prayer, I got saved, but now what? What does the rest of life look like? You see, there's a struggle when so many, and we see it together in the society around us, that those who want to claim Jesus Christ as some kind of fire insurance and yet live in the way that, well, that they see fit. They have Jesus as Savior, supposedly, but they do not claim him as Lord. But is that what we've been redeemed unto and ransomed unto? That we would sin so that grace would abound? Even as Paul says, by no means. Of course not. And so we must ask, for what purpose have we been ransomed and redeemed? That again, he has not suffered the loss of all things and given his very life so that our lives could be used as we see fit. He has not given up everything so that we would live for nothing. No, he has given us in every way, himself in every way, so that we would belong to him more, so that we would be found in him. He has given all things so that in all things we would live in him and with him, our Savior and Lord. And so that means, simply put, that not only do we have him as Lord, but we're set apart unto him as Lord. Having been purchased by him, claimed by him, redeemed by him. But maybe we struggle with that word. If he's purchased us, that means we're slaves. Well, you're slaves to righteousness. But is that all that is ours? We don't come to him as slaves, as those doing a duty. We come to him as sons and daughters, as those who are children of the King, anointed as such by him so that we would be like him. It rings out in the words, by God's providence, that we've been brought to several times over the last couple of months. Philippians 3, indeed I count everything as loss for the sake of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Why? Verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so what does Paul call this life now? One that we are saved in by Jesus? Of knowing Christ and gaining Christ, being found in Christ, having faith in Christ, knowing the power of Christ, suffering in Christ, and looking ahead to our resurrection in Christ. And so that word Christ, boys and girls, speaks of one being the anointed one. It is that word that we use in the New Testament for the Messiah. That word that if we took all of those Messiah references in the Old Testament and translated it into the Greek, here it is. This is the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so if he has been anointed, what have we confessed? That all of this is what we have been anointed unto in him. And so if we think about that, there's nothing better that we could live for. There's nothing more. There's nothing different. That's the thing that we give ourselves to. But what is that going to look like? How are our hearts and lives going to be captivated in the truth of such anointing in terms of our life before him now and the one we look forward to with him always? Well, it's understanding how he is Messiah, how he fulfills that word for us, but also then what is our anointing in him all about? For all of our faith in life is to be wrapped up in him, even as we follow him. And so what we see this morning, congregation, is this. The believer is called into faith and life only in their anointed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are made to share in that anointing then for two reasons this morning. To be members of Christ and to be followers of Christ. Members of Christ and followers of Christ. The believer is called into faith and life only in their anointed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which means then we have a relationship with him. We have to be saved from our sins. So certainly we can say Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ somewhat interchangeably, but the point of the matter is that if we believe and claim to believe in Jesus as Savior, then we have to believe he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, who provides us not only salvation, but even in the term of Christ Messiah, that means he's bringing life. He brings liberty. He brings freedom. The release of the captives. This is the Lord. And so that kind of life is only found in him and in his work, in his life given for us, in his righteousness imputed to us by grace through faith. By way of his work, the work of the Christ, we are made a part of him, made the righteousness of God, made a part of his people now and forevermore. And so that has to make us mindful then, people of God, of the immense gift it is to know Jesus Christ. Again, not only one who is legally pronounced that our sin is atoned for and our guilt removed, but also a pronouncement of the one that we live for. That's what you're saying. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is who we are. That is our identity together. Your life is no longer your own because you are found in him and therefore made a part of him and his people. But it's stronger than that because you have been anointed unto that. And it's not something we do today. Maybe we talk about an anointed successor somewhere. We talk about anointing when we watch The Crown or something like that. The new queen or the new king is anointed. But that's it. We never speak of it other than here. But yet in thinking about it, this is the understanding of God's blessing placed upon us for the purpose of service, that we would live for him. And you have been anointed and set apart unto that by the anointed one. Not an anointed one, not someone just like you, but by the Son of the living God. And so the description that we have here this morning in Isaiah 61 and in our confession this morning points us to him first, because in him is life. In him we are anointed because we find life in him, all of us together as his members. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. That this is speaking of eternal realities, of a Godhead coming together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the economy of the Trinity, that the Son might be revealed to be the anointed, the only begotten Son of the Almighty King, who will work redemption of those elected by the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we in this time may be found in him through his work and more in his love. And so Lord's Day 12 then lays out all of it. Yes, Jesus has come to die for us, but there's more. He's not just Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. He is the Christ. And so it shows not only what he came to do, but what he is doing. And hear that. Because as we talk membership in Christ or membership in the church, we just narrow it to that one thing. What has Jesus done for us? He died for our sins, but that's past reality, yes, with ongoing implication. But how is he active now? Hear it as members of Christ as to what he has done for you, that you may be found and abide in him as a member of him and his body. The first is this: he was anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Simply put, Christ came to fulfill his word. Every word spoken in the Old Testament, he came to fulfill for you, to make you a part of himself, and more, to make it known to all of his chosen people. It's the future glory that the prophet is looking to. If your Bibles are open, Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That good news was for us. That's why he came, to proclaim it, to make us a people. And a word not just spoken, but a word that we've just celebrated what? Became flesh and lived among us and served among us. A fulfillment of that word spoken of and lived by the Christ. That which he spoke in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, a clear reference to the Christ. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all of the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus making it plain to all of them, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And saying it plainly, why? So we would know him. So that he would be known by us. So that we could be found in him. That we would believe it and trust that he was the fulfillment of it. And that fulfillment means for us that we are members of him. And for us to be members of him, he needed to sacrifice himself for us. Him, the Word of God himself, coming forth to be that sacrifice and fulfillment. Second, he was given the authority and opportunity to be our high priest, to be our only high priest who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. It says in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Not only, again, past action has he saved us, but he is interceding for us even now. That your prayers don't go forth in your own strength or your own power or your own will, but they come before the Father in the words of Christ, in the activity of a Christ who continues to love you and lives constantly to intercede for you, even as the Spirit brings forth the words of that prayer and groanings that our words cannot express. That is what he is about for us. Hebrews 7:26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of those people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That Christ, as priest to you, continues to speak to you, your sacrifice is not required. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? That is ours in the Christ. That in him giving himself once for all for sins, we are presented before the Father in him. And it says those members that he brings our needs and requests before the Father in love. It's why we rejoice in who our Christ is. Again, Bible's open, Isaiah 61, continuing in verse 1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That those who mourn over their sins are blessed because of the grace of God. He comforts us by atoning for our sins, making us right with the Father, and by the fact that he is ruling over us now. See, it's hard sometimes when even much modern hymnody keeps speaking of Christ, come and have your place on the throne here. And we understand the direction, but Christ is already on the throne. Christ is already ruling over all things. His kingdom has come already. Certainly we wait for it to come in its fullness. But he's on the throne now. He is our king. anointed to be our eternal King who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Do you rejoice in the fact that he's ruling now? Do you rejoice in the fact that he is your Lord now? As we find ourselves more and more in him by his grace, living in the reality of what he has provided to us, and we bless him for it. Because what's been given to us, by way of being made the sons and daughters of God, princes and princesses, as it were, in him, what is ours? Verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Instead of scraping ourselves with broken pots and putting ashes over our heads, he says, you are beautiful to me. This is how I have fit you in my son. Instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. That we have been anointed by him, that we would shine forth. No longer living in mourning and regret and guilt, but living as examples, as shining lights for him. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, clothed in that which we desire to bring before the Lord, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, not moved by the wind, not changed by every contrary doctrine, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This people of God is ours in him. This is what it is to be members in Christ, to be anointed in him. Don't forget that. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what you've been set apart unto, but instead praise and thank him for it. That's what Paul calls us to in 1 Timothy 6. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. This is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. This is the God that we are found in. And so let's praise him and bless him as such. Because as our Lord, then, this is the one that we give our lives to. We don't give ourselves to a capricious God who doesn't know what he's doing. We give ourselves and are found in a king, in an almighty sovereign. And so we're willing to live for that kind of king, right? We're willing to serve that kind of king, yes? And so we give our lives to him as anointed followers of him. Because that's why you're anointed. That's why you share in it. Not so that you would be free to live for yourself, but to live to the praise of his glorious grace. You and Christ are given the opportunity to live by grace through faith, which means your life is an anointed gift. A gift to each other. A gift to the world. A gift that again is brought before and used in Christ. Because you've been redeemed by him. You've been made new in his love and righteousness. That this anointed one in whom you find yourself, you are now then consecrated, set apart, and given authority derived from him to do what? To live as his witnesses in the world. To go forth with that gospel good news that we've prayed about. That's what's given to you. Anointed, so that your life would be lived in full submission to and dependence upon Christ. That you are anointed so that you will live out the work of Christ, which continues upon the earth even until this day and to the day that he brings us to be with him forever. That is what's yours. Why are you called a Christian? Because that's yours. Why are you a Christian? Because you share in that. Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. That you share in Christ, not by your works, but as it's laid out, what? By his grace, by his work, by his power. It's our joy and wonder in the words of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you died to sin. You were redeemed from your sin to be found in Christ, that your life wouldn't be your own, but would be used to serve him. A life lived in full communion with him. And so if your life is not yours then your life would not be about proclaiming your message, your works, your righteousness. But it would be rather used as what? To speak the glory of God. That as ambassadors of Christ, anointed to such, you would proclaim his word. That your life is not about working for your own glory, but his. Not proclaiming your own message, but his. You have been redeemed and set apart that Christ might be known and praised. Are we about that work? Because sometimes we live functionally as those who believe in Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And this is a struggle. We will give testimony to it. We'll speak it. So what is that work that you and I have been called to in thanks and praise? What have we been anointed to as the children of God? We are anointed to confess his name. And again, that's not just a mouth thing. Certainly in all things you confess your allegiance and dependence upon the Messiah. You proclaim his promises and truth. You do so in that word that you are. Yes, all of you are called to open your mouth and proclaim. Not just the one here. All of us proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are called to open your mouth to proclaim. And it is why it is so vitally important that we are a people of the word. That we are in this book daily. As individuals, as families, as couples, that we are here so that we are ready with that good news, that we are ready with that answer, because that is what this world needs to hear from us. And more, that is what we've been anointed unto. As God's ambassadors, we are called to a crooked and perverse generation to call them back to the Lord. And yet we need to make plain the work of the Word made flesh. We need to make it plain because that's the only way to salvation. And there is salvation, Acts 4, verse 12, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The world needs to hear that word. We need to keep hearing that word. No other name, no other way than Jesus Christ. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the name from us in the words we speak, but they certainly need to see it too in the deeds that we live. That we are to live like Christ, anointed as such, as a testimony to his work and word. Look again at your Bibles in verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. That's what you're anointed to. Loving justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. But then what is the picture of an anointed people? Verse 9, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them. They're going to see a life of service, a life of anointing, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed, that we are to give testimony in word and deed to the promises of God fulfilled in Christ, as his prophets faithfully proclaiming and living that word. And as we give testimony to his work as priest, by presenting ourselves living sacrifices of thanks. That's what we read together. God's will for our lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You've been anointed to worship. He sacrificed himself for us that we would die to sin and live unto him, and in him and for him. And that call to sacrifice, that call to worship, then is not burdensome. This isn't a problem. This isn't a struggle. Why do we struggle so much with allowing him to be Lord of our lives when it is the way of salvation, when it's the way of blessing?
Because in Christ we find all things and everything and the best thing. This world has nothing on that. Young people, this world has nothing on that. Old people, this world has nothing on that. What we have is Christ, and all the best things are what we find in Him. And so because of that, in thanksgiving, we present ourselves in service before Him. Because He served us. He's given His life a ransom for us. Just hear again what He's given to us that we would give ourselves most fully to Him. Verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. And as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That in Christ is how the Father looks at us now. That's how Christ looks at us. A bride made beautiful in Him. And in desiring to live in that kind of holiness and faithfulness, we seek to live for Him in all things, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. We serve Him in caring for widows and orphans in their distress and keeping ourselves unspotted before the world. And it's why at the end of this Lord's Day, we are shown our call as those found in Christ. We are those who strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Striving with a good conscience. Yeah, I'm just trying harder this week. No, striving with a good conscience means I'm honest with the Lord. Here is my brokenness and my struggle, and I seek in all things to find myself under the lordship of Christ. Lord, help me. But striving, straining after that goal. And this is our priestly activity in being found in Him. Knowing that the Christ has given Himself that we would be free to worship Him without guilt, but instead with praise. Look again, verse 6, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. Again, there's that transition. They shall speak of you as ministers of our God. Here's His blessing. You shall eat the wealth of nations. In their glory you shall boast. But now the better blessing. Verse 7, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, you shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. People of God, that blessing is yours. This blessing is ours in Jesus Christ now. And if we are not experiencing that joy, and I will put myself in that line too, there are times where we all serve in ways that we don't know that joy or experience that in the way that we should. But that's not because of Him, it's because of us. Because we are not submitting our hearts and lives in every way to what it is to be anointed in Christ. Of recognizing what is ours in Him. That our joy in serving before Him in Christ as His prophets and priests, as those who rejoice in His word and work, is a joy of simply being found in Him. That I am a poor beggar that has been given all things. And so how can I not serve Him with my all? So I ask you, is your joy filled with the joy of being found in Him? Because when it is, not only do we rejoice in the now, but our eyes are fixed on what else is promised. For what else are we looking to? We're going to strive in this life. But after all this, we will reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. It's Peter's waiting in 2 Peter 3. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's why you need to be anointed. If you have not been anointed, you don't share in that. That the world keeps telling each other, oh, we'll all see each other in heaven. No, you won't. Not unless you've been anointed in Christ. Set apart in Him. Found in Him. For if we have been made new, it's already now. Yes, we wait for it fully. But in that day, what will we know? Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. That He will bring that reversal in that last day when all things are made new, a better Eden, because we find ourselves in Christ. People of God, that's what you're anointed to. It's not just a prophet, priest, and king sermon. It certainly has to be that. But it's what that means for us. Because he came to fulfill all his promises, living faithfully as that prophet, priest, and king, that you would be found in him now and always. So in that truth, come to the Savior. In that truth, follow him with your all. Be found in him now and always. Because it's in this truth, people of God, that we will marvel more and more in what Christ has done for us. That we will truly seek to find ourselves in him in all things. That we would give ourselves to our anointed offices as well to the glory of his name. What blessings are found in him. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. For the truth of who your Son is, our Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, in whom we share an anointing. Confess, to sacrifice, to strive. And we look with longing, Lord, in that time where we will reign with him to the glory of your name. And so, Father, we pray that this reality would be true for us. Lord, we know our hearts struggle. We struggle to find ourselves submitting in all things to the Lordship of Christ. Father, we rebel against that anointing because we fear men more than you. Father, we struggle to proclaim that word because we think we'll mess up. We struggle to speak of the sacrifice of Christ because we're still holding on to our works. We struggle with the reign of Christ because we look at those that govern now or seek to govern and we wonder how can that be righteousness. But we have the Christ, the Messiah. We have the one who rules over all things, who cares for his word, and who continues to bring before us his once for all sacrifice. And so, Lord, may we find our blessing there. And as we live in this world, Lord, let us speak of it, that we would give not only testimony to in our words, but also in our deeds, the fact that you are our Lord, that you are our Savior, that you are our Messiah, that you are our King, and that, Father, in all these things, in every way, Christ would have the preeminence. So, Lord, help us. Help us to rejoice again in what has been given to us. Help us to celebrate it on this festive day of rest, and may you receive all the praise and adoration and glory for it. And so we pray, Father, as we lay our lives before you, living sacrifices, as we bring our offerings before you for the work of this church, Father, bless our giving, bless our serving. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, the name of the Christ. Amen.